This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the personal ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Wednesday, February 8, 2023, the memorial of St. Jerome Emiliani, by Father William Doc Holliday.
Alms delivers from death, the same as that which purgeth away sins, and maketh to find mercy and life everlasting. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength, and our redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. I usually have sort of like a motif that I go through a year. Those who've been around for a while, one year I went through the Psalms on Sunday. One year I went through and emphasized, my emphasis is always like a common thread throughout the whole year, give or take. And one year I went where I think people ad nauseum got tired of hearing the same practical Catholicism. Never lose sight of that. That's why I say things that make people nauseous around here over and over and over again, because I want you to remember them. I want you to get sick of hearing them, because when you get sick of hearing them, you will remember them. Practical Catholicism, that is what we are about. Our Lord speaks of that in the Gospel. We have a very practical manifestation of that in the first reading today from the book of Tobit. Tobit and his son Tobias. Tobit, you know, most of us know the story. Tobit, very pious man, practically speaking. He buries the dead. He gives alms. He goes out. He puts himself in danger for adhering to the law and for mercy's sake. And he gets struck blind for it. And when he is blind, he is not being able to work, not being able to provide for his family. They're becoming more and more destitute. And he sends his son Tobias to a foreign land to collect some money that is owed him. Tobias is going, but Tobias is a young man and not familiar with doing such things. So they hire a man to stay with him. This man, actually an angel of God, this man, as far as they know it, is hired to be like a guide slash bodyguard for Tobias. And the journey begins, and it is like an adventure story. This thing happens, that thing happened, and the man that is with him always overcomes whatever the obstacle is. And everything gets over and done. Tobias goes home. He has the money. He has a new wife. And his father is cured of his blindness by the man that is with them. Well, after all this happens, they start, Tobias and Tobit discuss between one another, what should we give this guy? You know, what should we do? Because the guy hasn't agreed with them for any wages or anything like that. And Tobias says, Father, you should give him half of what we brought back. You should give him half. That's the minimum this man should get. He goes through the scripture in the first reading today. He conducted me and brought me back safe. He received the money from our relatives for me. He caused me to have my wife. He delivered her from an evil spirit. He gave joy to her parents, delivered me from being killed, have cured your blindness, and we are now filled with good things through him. Nothing but good comes from this guy. Tobit is all about giving him half the money. He's like, yeah, it's a no-brainer, son. And then the rest is history. The man manifests himself as the angel Raphael, and they are overcome, and now they understand how all these glorious things could happen. But at the end of the day, what we're talking about is some people who didn't know he was an angel, just thought he was a stupendous guide and bodyguard, and they were willing to give him half of everything that they had for all intent and purposes. It's what's due. It's what's due. And we have to understand that, because they are overwhelmingly joyful. Now, nothing but good has happened to them through this man. And you look at it, such happiness is, you know, when you get happiness like that, it's even impervious to death. You know, it's like sort of like Simeon the priest when he sees our Lord in the temple. couple weeks ago, we had that gospel reading. We had, you know, Lord, let us thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. When we get close enough to our Lord, when he becomes a surety for us, when he becomes a surety, a practical reality in our life, not a transcendent concept, not a system of philosophy or some propositional belief, but when he comes real for you, you look at things in this world, you know, you don't like going through them, you don't like, but at the end of the day, your faith in one whom you know is providing for you is impervious even to death. Simeon asked for it. This is an old man. Lord, now let us all thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. If you know Jesus Christ, you've seen your salvation. Simeon didn't know the cross story. Simeon didn't know any of that. But when he saw the infant, the Holy Spirit let him know, this is the one. Now let us all thy servant depart in peace. Die is what he's asking. This is the way we should approach life when we know our Lord Jesus Christ. So, well, I'm not there yet. That's my point. A lot of us aren't there yet, but we can get there. You can there. You can live a practical life. You have to live it. The graces await you, but you're not going to see the fruition of the graces until you start to live the graces. When we provide for other people, for instance, the way this man provided for Tobit's family, we see that providing for people who've done us good is a good thing. Not many people would want to give half of what they owned to somebody, no matter how good they were, but these people did. But you got to look at all those good things that he did for them. We're very quick to give people who we think deserve it. Hey, you've done a phenomenal job. We've made a lot of profits because you get a bonus. We get all these good things for people who do good things to us. That's kind of practical Catholicism, giving a wage earner what his due is. We really engage with the graces if we do for people who maybe they can't do that much. They're those least of our brethren. Okay, they are our brethren. Remember that the terminology is that, you know, the least of everybody, the least of our brethren. We are supposed to do for them also. When we do for the least of these, never look at your alms or your prayers for someone or any merciful act for someone for their sake alone. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, for whoever, whatever you do for the least of these brethren, you do it for me. This is where it gets practical. We do good for people because we should know that, yes, it's a warm and fuzzy to do nice things for people, particularly those who reciprocate for it. But we got to watch out because some people, they don't, you know, they can't reciprocate. They're not able because of their poverty or something. We should do good for them because we're doing it for the Lord. These are his words. You know, we got to be careful because, for instance, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, for those of you who like to keep notes, the scriptures say that for by some being hospitable, for some who have been hospitable, unaware of it, have entertained angels. Tobias did not know that the man was the angel Raphael. Okay, they just thought he was some extraordinary guide bodyguard. He's an angel from heaven. They didn't know it. They were good to him. And not only the works that they did for him, because he doesn't need him. He's an angel. He lets them know that. You know, I don't need your stuff. You know, I didn't even eat in front of you. I just made like I ate because I don't need to. This is the angel Raphael, but they were still nice to him. You know, we look at doing for the least of our brothers, people that we that may not appear to us as being anything or having ever done for. How many people do you think passed by the manger the night our Lord Jesus Christ was born? And if they took any notice whatsoever, it was probably a curious notice of, why is there a baby crying in the pig pen, so to speak? Why is there a baby in a manger? Man, that's rough. And just go about their and not know that the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, was the one that was crying in there. No clue. But it was. Okay, the shepherds knew. Of course, the Holy Mother and St. Joseph knew, These are the things that we have to understand. We always don't know. And sometimes the Lord opens your eyes like he did with Tobit and Tobias to the reality of someone to whom for whom we have done good. Because we wanted to reciprocate. We would always hope that if we were in some kind of dire straits, that someone would do things for us. And, you know, that's why we should try to get along with our brothers and sisters, the faith. But at the end of the day, it is just something that we should do, because we should understand that when these good things are done, these practical things are done, it draws us closer to Christ. And we, I dare say, as I said before, we do them because of Jesus Christ, not because it makes us feel good to do good for people. All your huge billionaire philanthropists that throw money around hand over fist, millions, hundreds of millions, sometimes billions of dollars to charity, because it makes them feel good from a social standpoint, makes them look good to, you know, constituents for whatever. Okay, that's why they do good things for people. We should do it for the cause of Christ. This is why those philanthropists are going to burn in hell for all eternity if they don't come to faith in Jesus Christ, no matter how many billions of dollars that they've given to people, because they're not doing it for the right purpose. St. Thomas Aquinas says an act is only good if the end of that act is association with our Lord Jesus Christ and eternal life. Every act that we do that is for the cause of Christ and our eternal salvation is a good act. That's why when you hear people, well, he's basically a good person. He's belligerent to things of the faith. He's an atheist, but he's a good person. No, he's not. No, he's not. He gives billions of dollars. No, he's not. He's not good. He's not good. He commits crimes against God, if nothing else, for not worshiping him, for thinking that he earned these things of his own, you know, of his own volition and by his own hand. It's not good. And so if we give, we do these good things, we learn a lot practically from God. We also know, for instance, Tobit, he went blind. I mean, the man went blind and then became financially destitute. His wife has to fend for him by doing this menial task and this menial task. They're not making ends meet. You would think, well, that's doldrums. You know, people commit suicide for less than that. We as Catholics understand that suffering opens a soul to new dimensions of joy. That's the way we're wired, and God knows that's the way we're wired, so he uses that. We have to understand that suffering, no matter what that suffering may be, opens us to, as I said, new dimensions of joy. When I say we're wired like that, we don't, for instance, it is not our nature to appreciate, let's say, good health. When you're 20s and 30s, hey, yeah, I'm healthy, I do this, I do that, I lift weights, I run marathons, I play these sports, I do all these other things, you know, and even if you don't do that, I always feel fine. I mean, literally, I throw this one out loud. I didn't go to a doctor's office for over 20 years, except for the biannual physical I had to take for the sheriff's office. Never went to the doctor, ever. Every, like, couple years, I get the flu-y kind of thing, cover my head, put a sweatsuit on, get in bed. That was good. Just went away in, like, a day. I was fine. Then all of a sudden, I was like in a doctor's office like a couple times a week, in a hospital for a while, you know, and at the hospital for another while. I get to the point where I was like, when I go to the new doctors, they give you that form, you know, what operation do you have? I'm like, are you serious? Are you serious? You know, I can't remember, seriously. I mean, knee operations, several. You know, this operation. When was it? I don't know. It was that many. Things change. It makes you appreciate being healthy. It makes you appreciate being healthy. I know what it's like to get up in the morning and think you're going to throw your legs outside the bed and stand up, and it ain't happening. But there are a few times. You take for granted getting up and throwing your legs out of bed and getting trodden across the room. Sometimes there's going to be a time when you appreciate it. That's what I mean about suffering. We always think about suffering as these, you know, things like getting sick and dying and all this kind of stuff. But I mean, let's go take it down a couple notches. You know, Sunday, I talked about detachment. You know, we're getting ready to hit Lent, start Ash Wednesday, the 22nd. Lent's a time of detachment, as I said, Sunday. And detachment is, like I said, it's like really diluted suffering. It's not suffering, but it's doing without. We do that at the mandate of the church, the Holy Spirit through the church, to make us appreciate the things that we have in this life. And it's really kind of weird because if you look at the scriptures as a whole, you know, it's easy to do Lent and it's easy to do it as far as me presenting. You got to deprive yourself of it because it's everywhere in the scriptures, everywhere. Just don't usually go to those particular parts of the passages when it's not Lent. But I mean, the whole scripture is Lenten. The whole scripture is, hey, you learn things, you get your eyes open to new dimensions of joy by suffering. It ain't pretty, we don't like it, but you learn. Suffering's attachment, that's part of practical Catholicism. Okay, so as you prepare for Lent, it's a practical Catholicism. Today's memorial, tie it up with this, because it's a practical example of practical Catholicism. St. Jerome Emiliani, he's not one of the biggies, most people, there's going to be a 5-question quiz on St. Jerome Emiliani. You'd be like, St. Jerome Emiliani, I resonate with him. I always do that with the practical saints. You know, if they're like had a real life and everything before they became saints, but this guy particularly, he started out being a soldier in battle, got captured, escaped, and everything. And he went back home to town. Was pretty much of a pagan up until that time. He's born into a faithful family, but he's like everybody else, kind of drift away from that. How to be a soldier, tough guy, you know. Then he got captured, like, whoa, and he escaped. He's like, oh, I think that was a blessed mother that let me out. He's like, excellent, you know. So he starts getting a little bit more faithful, and he becomes a cop magistrate where in his hometown. He does that for a few years, and he sees downtrodden people, particularly orphans. And then a plague hit. And it really floored him because there were a lot of orphans back in those days, talking the 16th century, a whole lot of orphans. And then this plague hits and these kids' parents are dying and they're just on the streets doing all the. St. Joe Bermeliani was like, this can't be. He rents this huge house next to a church. He ultimately goes to Rome and gets a authorization of the Pope to start a new community. And their mission is to orphans. So, you know, when you look at a guy like this who lived a practical life, I mean, in the world, and in that life got him ready to serve our Lord by practically self-giving. I mean, he rented that house with his own money. He didn't go around and beg for money to open this house. He did not beg or ask offerings for the food. He bought it himself. Very, very practical living of his life of faith. Us, we're not all called to do that, you know, devote our entire lives to it. We're supposed to devote our faith to it. So however the Lord may direct us and lead us to contact other people, we have to understand these things. We've got to practically approach it, and everything that we do in this world has to be practically approached through the lenses of our faith. This is reality of our faith. Your faith is only real if you live it. Your faith isn't real if you talk about it. Your faith isn't real if you wear mantillas and come to organ churches and something. Your faith is only real if you practically apply the perennial apostolic teachings of our faith to your own life and you share them with others. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.